wonderful specimens of physical conditioning, of muscle strength, of no body fat, of, well, unless you're a lineman. But yet, what is it that makes the difference between a championship team and just an average team? What makes one team rise to that really exceptional level and become a champion? And I don't think it's having a rock star player or two. In fact, if you listen to coaches, coaches find the rock star players a little annoying and troublesome. No, what makes one team rise above the level of the other is the degree to which they are able to play as one. The degree to which they are in unity as a team. Even the star quarterback is nothing without a good offensive line and some good running backs and some good wide receivers and good coaches and good fitness coaches, the whole nine yards. They function well when they function together. I've noted lately, I don't know if you follow the Orlando Pride, the women's soccer team. I don't follow them closely. They haven't won any games yet this season, so there's been a good deal of discussion about that. And the thing that they're talking about is that they need more time playing together because they're not quite at that level of being able to play as one. The team recognizes that. The coaches recognize that. It's unity. Have you ever noticed all-star games usually aren't very good games? They've got all these star athletes, but they don't know how to work together as a unified whole. And so the games usually just aren't that interesting, not that well played. And a team may even lose it or gain it from one year to the next. What did Jesus think was the most important thing for the church to be successful, for the church to rise to that level? Well, we get it in today's gospel lesson. This is what's known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In fact, the whole chapter 14 through 17 is what is known as the farewell discourse. This is Jesus' last sit-down conversation with the disciples. And at the very end of that, at the end of chapter 17, is this prayer known as the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus' final prayer for his disciples. And he specifically says, through them to us. It is his prayer for us. And the thing that he prays for is that we would be one. That we would be in unity, that we would function as a team, as one. Not just a bunch of individual Jesus followers, each off doing their own thing. The individual rock star is no better in the church than it is on the football field. Jesus' prayer for us is that we would be one. Imagine what might have been accomplished in the last 2,000 years if the church were truly one. Imagine the changes that we might have brought. Now, I actually believe that if you look at history, the church has, while there have been certainly black marks on our history, the church has had a tremendous positive influence on the direction of our history around the world. But imagine what could have been done if we were truly one. And I don't think this is actually about the institutional structure of the church. I don't think that's what Jesus was worried about. This isn't some pipe dream that we would all be under one denomination. The large denominations teach us that that has its own set of problems. That you get into power plays and control and all that kind of stuff in ways that aren't necessarily helpful. I think what Jesus was talking about was right here. I don't think Jesus intended for us to look up at the denominational structure and say, tisk, tisk, tisk. The 400 and some different denominations in America, the thousands of denominations around the world. I think Jesus was concerned about you and you and you and me. I think he was concerned that we learn to be one. Because, of course, we'll never get there institutionally if we don't get there as a body here, as this little body of Christ. It has to start here. Oneness in the church begins with you and the person sitting next to you. Oneness in the church is not waiting for some institution. You know, I'm very glad that we have what's known as the Concordat. Do any of you even know what the Concordat is? A couple of you. The Concordat is our agreement with the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that almost merges the denominations. It doesn't. But did you know, for instance, that I could go serve as the pastor of a Lutheran church, and a Lutheran pastor could come and serve as your rector here at St. John's. I can celebrate in a Lutheran church, and a Lutheran pastor could come and celebrate here without any special permission or anything. And that's what the Concordat agrees to. That's not going to make us one. Occasionally, we'll participate in some ecumenical service around town, maybe for the week of prayer for Christian unity or some other thing. That's not what's going to make the church one. The church will be one when you and I and one another are committed to being one together. Right here, right at home. It begins here. But here's the thing. We would like to believe that unity is nice and easy and comfortable, and we would have unity if that one just wasn't such an idiot. Right? Isn't that what we would like to believe? The truth is, unity is hard work. And it's continual work. And we have to keep working at it over and over and over again. It's just like a good marriage. A good marriage isn't in unity. The couple isn't one simply because they got a piece of paper 30 years ago that said they're one. A couple, a married couple, is one because they work at that relationship day in, day out. They keep investing the time and energy and effort in building that oneness. That's what makes a couple one. That's what binds us together as human beings. And the same is true of the church. And let me tell you, an hour and a quarter on Sunday morning is not enough. If we are to be one as a church, we need to be invested in one another. We need to spend time with one another. We need to work at that unity, even at those times when we don't feel like it. So how do we build it? What do we do? The first, and I don't mean this just to be trite, we pray for unity. And I say that for two very specific reasons. Number one, I believe that God works in response to our prayers. And God will be at work in response to that prayer in particular. That was Jesus' prayer. We know it's something that God wants. We know it's something that God desires to bring to bear in the life of the church. And God will be about that work. But there's a second reason why. That's because prayer changes us. When we pray consistently and continually, it begins to change the way that we see others. If you pray every day that the church would be one, you know what? Over time, you're going to start behaving like it's one. You're going to start seeing it as one. Now, I don't mean praying that person over there would finally come to agree with me and do it my way. That's not the oneness. That's Washington oneness. That's not the oneness I'm talking about. I'm talking about the oneness that says, hey, we are both blind beggars looking for a piece of bread. We both set aside our own wants and desires for the sake of our oneness, for the sake of our unity. And that attitude begins to build within us as we pray continually for that oneness. So pray for oneness. Pray because I believe that's a prayer God wants to answer. And pray because it will change the way you look at your brothers and sisters around the church. Second, we have to work for unity. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't come by accident. It's not the default position. Part of our human nature, part of our sinful nature, is that our default position is to be divided with one another, to see ourselves over against another. We have to work to overcome that. We have to work to build unity. Just like in a family, and just like in a championship team. You know, a good championship team, if you begin to poke and prod around, you'll find out that not only do they play together and practice together, but they know each other. They socialize together. They know what's going on in each other's lives. They know about their wives and their children and their dogs and whatever else is going on. They build that unity by spending that time together. And we need to do that in the church. And just like you invest time with your family, even when you're not feeling it, even when they may be a little annoying and a little tough to get along with, they're family. And so you invest that time because it's important. The same is true in the life of the church. There are times when we're not feeling it. There are times when so-and-so is just kind of annoying and I don't want to deal with them today. But we stay there. We stay engaged. We keep working together. We forgive. We compromise. We cooperate. We don't just turn and walk away when it doesn't go our way. We work at that unity. And we sacrifice for unity. You know, one of the things about working to build unity in the life of the church is it helps to remind us that it's not all about me. It's not just me. I don't have the perfect vision from God. I don't have all the answers. I don't possess all knowledge. I depend on us as a community. And I need to sacrifice some of my own pride. We all need to sacrifice some of our own pride, our own biases, our own tastes, our own proclivities, so that we can work toward that oneness that Jesus prayed for. And here's the wondrous result of that. As we work for that oneness, we are each reminded, we are each assured, once again, of God's life and work among us. And that oneness communicates to the world around us. A church that is one is irresistible. People look at it and they think, I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to know what it is that makes them one, in spite of how different they are, in spite of how it looks in human terms. How is it that they are to know that commitment to love and support and care for and serve beside and stand beside and work with one another, in spite of their differences, in spite of the things that would make it challenging for us as human beings? Our oneness both teaches us and strengthens us, and it is our loudest witness to the world around us, so that they may know that Jesus is indeed Lord, and that they can find that here in this community. Amen. Amen.